Welcome to the Cloquet Vineyard. To find out more of who we are, go to cloquetvineyard.org. Thanks for listening and have a good and beautiful day.
All right, well, we're starting a new series called Twisted, because we can easily twist things for our benefit, or just easily twist things because we're aware of what it means or unaware. Like, have you ever been in a conversation and talking with someone or at a party, and you remember you heard something from like a movie you watched or something you saw online, and so you use that statement or you use that word just like, and you just blurt it out, and all of a sudden the music stops, people drop glasses and look at you like, what did you just say? Right? Anyone been there before? Like, no, I'm all alone. All right, it's good. This is like my life story. I've done it even on stage just recently, a couple months ago. I was up here giving a message, and I said, hey, you know what? Sometimes with your friends, you just got to get together, and you just got to Netflix and chill. You just need some Netflix and chill time. Yeah, so anyone who's laughing is probably going to be like 30 or younger, all right? Because if I asked my dad, right, what's Netflix and chill, he'd say, we're going to get some soda. All right, we're gonna get some popcorn, maybe some chips and salsa, and we're gonna get together and watch actual Netflix. What I learned later, I got off the stage and someone came to me urgently and said, just so you know, Netflix and chill is a new term for booty call, all right? And exactly. So I communicated to our church and like the thousands, millions of people that listen to this podcast every week that I advocate getting together with your friends and Netflix and chill. So I think the lesson here is context matters, right? Context matters a lot. Like, there's this saying that says, love makes the world go round. You've heard that before? That is taken from Alice in Wonderland and from the Duchess, who is like this really mean, horrible lady. And she says, love makes the world go round. And you think, oh, it's so cute. But the context of that is her baby sneezed. And then she tells one of her servants to, like, go punish this baby because it sneezed. And then she looks, Alice, and goes, love makes the world go round, right? It was meant, like, to be, I'm a horrible person, and I'm going to be sarcastic because I have no love. Like, we take things out of context all the time. This is called politics, right? It is. Like, there's this Twitter thread. It's called There's Always a Tweet. There's always a tweet, and Donald Trump will tweet something like normal, and then someone else will take a tweet that he used like 3-4 years ago is saying the exact opposite thing, right? And say, there's always a tweet. This is how you do politics. You take something someone said maybe a year or 10 years ago, and you make sure you splice it at the right time, and then you spin it out with a voice that sounds like this, right? And then you're like, oh my gosh, this person hates humans, right? Because he said something or she said something. And so you can spin words, you can spin a segment, you can spin to make sure that you come out on top. This is 24-hour news cycle. This is just how things go. This is like Facebook, right? Of advertising. They'll tell you a half truth to engage you to lean in and then use it for whatever they want to accomplish. But you know who's the most famous of twisting things? Like, by far, more than politicians, and it's called Christians, right? We win the game of, did someone just clap like, yeah, we won? You don't, this is not time to celebrate. We, for hundreds if not thousands of years, have taken this precious thing called the Bible and twisted it to make sure that we come out on top, right? This is why the church like was so behind slavery for so long. Because like, well, Paul did say, Chris, you know, that slave owners should really be really kind to the slaves. And slaves, you should be really gentle and listen to the slave owners. So clearly, he wants us to have slaves, right? They use this for interracial marriage. They use this to this day, to hold people of color, to hold women down saying, well, you know what you can do? You can teach, but you have to stand down there. Right? You can teach them down there, but you can't. No way your words are different when they're up on stage. Why? Because you're a woman and you can't teach. Why? Because Paul said that. And it's true. Paul did talk about it. These things are in the Bible. But there's this dangerous game when we play, Bible said it, I believe it. Right? It's actually fairly dangerous. Because what the Bible is, just to be aware, The people who like wrote the Bible didn't have the Bible, right? They didn't have, the people who wrote the Bible didn't have the Bible. These were individual humans. The Bible was not, this is not the Book of Mormon where Moroni came down with the gold tablets and said, here, John or James or Mr. Smith, right? And gave it to him and said, these are right from God to you. These were stories that they passed along generation after generation after generation. And in exile began to like write some of these things down, telling stories way, way before. These are poems. These are firsthand accounts. These are like journalistic interviews and going back and getting, make sure all the sources are correct. These are letters written to some buddies that they want to pass around to other buddies. These are dreams that people had and woke up in the morning and like, well, let's write it down, right? Like these are historical things. There's a collection of all these different kinds. The way that you read poetry is going to be very different than you read someone who had a dream. Like a firsthand account of the person of Jesus is going to look very different from a story that we see in Genesis. You're going to read them differently because each one of those authors is a human. And that human, imagine this, has some flaws. That human has a way of viewing science. That human has their own worldview about culture, about sexuality, about spirituality, about violence. And the way that they saw the world was just normal to them. So they're going to write it down. And what we do is then we're 2018 and we're so hip with it and wow and like alert and woke. And we can read something that was written and take it and apply it literally to now, where back then they had no idea what iPhones were. Right? They had no idea what the internet and or what nuclear weapons could do. Or if you could use genocide now, it's like, well, it's very different than where it was back in the Bible because God said to do it, right? So like maybe it's okay. We have to understand when they talk in Genesis, the stories that they use, the way they talk about creation is the same story that other cultures have used for thousands and thousands of years talking about creation. It's a very similar story. The difference is that it points to that there's a good and beautiful God instead of a God that's out there to destroy and punish humans. And why do they tell the story like that? Because that is how you told stories. And the readers at that original, like people who got it, would understand, oh, there is a good God. And this God is different from those gods. Right? So when we read the Bible, we have to understand who wrote it. Why did they write it? Who was their audience? And what was going on in their life, in their world? What is their worldview? Because it changes everything. So here's an example. If you say, well, sorry, Chris, like, Bible says it. And again, I am in no way mocking the Bible. We need to listen to the Scriptures. The Scriptures is beautiful. I've never been more in love with the Bible ever in my life. Why? Because I'm beginning to ask hard questions. And I love it. But if you take the Bible word for word, literally, this is very important. And some of you right now are like, well, where's Chris going? You're getting a little nervous, starting to sweat, right? Let me tell you. If you take it literally, then let me take you to a passage. 2 Corinthians 13:12. Do we have it up there? Yeah. Greet each other with a holy kiss. This is Paul, all right? So if you say, no, Chris, we have to take it literally, then you're going to want to avoid going through door number one because that's where my dad is, all right? All right, and he's got chapstick on him at all times, all right? So just pucker up, right? You might want to think about going to door 23, so. Right, now it's kind of funny, like, aha, we're kissing each other, right? Like, but you know why? You know why? Because at their time, still to this culture in the Middle East, by the way, Jesus was a Middle Eastern Jew, just let that sink in, all right? If you're already offended, you should be super offended. So when they go for walks, when men go for walks, right? And traditionally, I would say in the Middle East, they're probably a little bit like very much against same-sex relationships. But you know what they do when they walk? They hold hands. Two grown men walking, holding hands. Why? Because that's what friends do. That's in their culture. So for people to get together and greet each other with a holy kiss was this term of endearment. Like if you come up to me and try kissing me, you're going to see me move in ways you never see me move, right? Right? So then, What does this mean then? Because some people say, well, if you don't take it literally, then you're just going to rewrite the Scriptures any way you want. And that's a response out of fear, friends. It's a response out of fear. God gave us brains. I had a professor in my Bible college, and he'd say, Chris, God gave us a coconut. That's what he'd say. Dr. Shaka, he gave you a coconut, We're supposed to use it. I don't know why he called my brain a coconut, but, right? We can use our brains. God does not want us just, there's no concept in the Bible of this blind faith. There's this beautiful picture of faith. And if we're willing to look at these verses, we're going to look at four of them, and we're going to talk about patriotism. What does that really look like? We're going to talk about what it looks like for women. Honestly, what does it look like for women to be in the church? And can women really be everything that God invited them to be? We're going to look at some really amazing things. But here's, I guarantee you, I was telling someone last week, I love having you here. I love having this church. I really, really love being your pastor. And I'm going to offend you. If I haven't already in the last like 2.5 years in these series, because we hold on to things because we were taught these things. And some of the things we're going to hold on to like because someone taught us and say, well, okay, that's why I believe it. This is how I formed that ethic. And there's other things we've done even like unintentionally, or maybe we have done it intentionally. But if we can see what God is inviting us into through Scripture, it opens doors, ways for us to learn, to evolve, to grow, and most importantly, to love. We can love differently. We can love deeper. And today where we're starting is all about faith. All about faith. And where we see it, where we're going to be reading out is James. We see these kind of verses throughout the Bible, but James chapter 1 clearly says it. Before we get into it, let me read it for you because it's wonderful. James 1 verse 6. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Right? That's very, very clear. There's no like Greek word we're going to pull out there. It actually doesn't mean that. What it means is you have options. It's not, right? That you could take literally and say, Chris, you need to have faith. And if you have even just a sliver of doubt, you are a horrible person, right? Because if you have doubt, you get nothing, zero. So you must have faith. And if you have faith, then you get the good stuff. If you have faith, then you get healing. If you have faith, you get a $57 million jet. If you have faith, right, you get that job, right? Like, have you heard that there's movements that are called the health and wealth gospel, right? I've been to one of these services. Actually, like, one of, like, my mentors, who doesn't know his mentor, his name's Brian Zahn, started out this way and went to his church down in St. Joseph, Missouri. I'm like, what in the world is going on here, right? And now he's, like, totally, totally different. But in his church, he'd get up and say, if you want that car, you just got to name it and claim it. I remember someone saying, you want a house? You drive by the house and say, in the name of Lord, that's my house. I'm like, that's all it takes? This is awesome, right? What a great way of doing it, right? You will go on a date with me. You will return my phone calls in the name of Jesus. It did not work, not at all. All right, but that's kind of what it implies. Like, to some people, and now we're moving from like maybe a little bit more fringe, hopefully this is going to like park right in your driveway, is how you think about faith matters. Because for a lot of people, faith is like this psychological mind trick. It's like Stuart Smalley, remember? I think I'm saying it right. Of like, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and gosh darn it, people really like me, right? And he would look in a mirror, and he would say it to himself over and over and over as a way of just convincing himself, no, I am really liked. People really do like me, right? I am good enough. And that's how a lot of people, spiritual people, view faith. It's this like certainty. I just repeat in my head, no, I believe, I believe. I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, right? And I have to like talk myself into, no, the more I actually believe something, the more that I am certain, then the more faith I have. And the more faith I have, then I get in on the good stuff. You ever thought this way before? That faith was like this Jedi mind trick. Like a lot of me, there's been a large part of my life for, and I still fall into that at times. It'd be like this, right? If you get 51% faith, you believe just 51%, then you're in the club, right? Then you're in the game, you're in the journey. If you get up to 60% and someone sneezes and you say, God bless you, like you mean it, right? Like I said, God bless you, and like I really do. God bless, I really bless you. I'm not just saying it. I really bless you because I'm at 60%. You go up to 75% and you get to say a prayer at dinner. It's like, you know, your grandma gets a little tear because like she felt that dinner prayer was legit, all right? Why? I'm at 75%, grandma. Come on, I'm bringing it. You get up to like 90%, And you're like, bread's coming on your hands. You're feeding people left and right. You're walking on water. And you get up to 99.9, because it can't be Jesus. You can't, sorry. But you get up to 99.9, you know what you get? You get a beard, you get a robe, you get sandals, right? You get a following. Right? That's what you get. And sometimes, now it's a joke, but this is so often that a lot of us think this way. I have to convince myself this is true. I have to convince myself and just really believe this is what the Bible says and this is what God wants. And I can't have any doubt. Why? Because if I have any doubt, I lose. If I have any questions, I'm out of the club. Or I don't get these things. Because if this is true, like I like thinking about if it's true, it's true, it's true. Like you have to play it all the way out. Because there is something life-giving about, I just have to have more faith, which means I just need to believe more. And if I believe more, then I will get that job. I will get that friend. I'll get my debt taken care of if I just believe. But if that's true, then the inverse is true as well. That I got cancer because I doubted. I didn't get that job because I doubted. My husband left me because I didn't have enough faith. My kid got sick and is like really, really sick because I didn't believe that God could really heal him. So God is allowing him to be sick. What a horrible picture of a God, right? That is a cruel, angry, psychotic God. Who's standing over your kid's crib, who's standing over your job, who's standing over your health and saying, oh, if only you didn't doubt. I saw that little question of like, I wonder if healing's true. Psh, gone, right? I wonder if God could actually like bring hope and healing to my mental health. Oh, I don't know if he can. Psh, it's a gotcha God. If only you would have tried harder. If only you would have had the right theology. If only you would have just got up to 80%. Can you imagine standing? No one would do this. Standing at like your friend's, like a funeral of another friend and saying, oh man, if Jim only would have had more faith, he wouldn't have died. Sorry, he should have believed more. That'd be horrible. We would never say that. But you know who we say that to? Ourselves. I've said it to myself many times. If I only would have believed just a little bit harder, then maybe I would have been a better dad. I would be a good dad. I'm not, because I doubt. How about this? A real pastor, a real pastor should like believe these things or think these things or have like 100% certainty. A real pastor doesn't like, oh, I don't know if that's true. If only I was better. A real husband, a real wife, a real friend, a real teacher, a real devoted of the followers of Jesus would what? Then we beat ourselves up. But if that's what faith is, then the inverse really is true then. Then God's going to withhold something from us because we don't believe enough. And something we have to do every time you read the Bible, friends, this is like a teaching point. Every time you read the Bible, you have to look through the lenses of Jesus. Every single word, every single story, Old Testament and New Testament, we have to put on through the lens of, okay, we have a Jesus-looking God. So if that God is cruel, psychotic, and withholding things from people to punish them, saying, you must believe more, where do we see that in the life of Jesus? Is that how Jesus operated? Did Jesus walk up to the woman at the well or walk up to someone who was like sick or blind and saying, oh, I would have healed you, but you know, you have some doubt. I can see it. It's all over you. All right? Sorry. Better luck next time. We don't see that. Like, how do we see Jesus operate with faith? Not his faith. But how did he interact with other people who had faith in him? Because if we have a Jesus-looking God, then we can look at the life of Jesus and say, what does it look like to engage with the divine based on how he treated people and how people treated him? And in John 5, there's a story of this guy who's been sitting by this pool for over 30 years. He's paralyzed. He can't move. And they believed in like this mystical thing. This angel would come. They believe in stir the waters. And if it was stirred, and you like you know, someone carried you or threw you in there, you'd come out like I can walk. I can run. I can jump. Like, that's what they believed. So Jesus walks up to him. You can read this. John chapter 5. Jesus walks up to him and says, hey, friend. What do you want? Which is a beautiful question, right? Because it's kind of obvious. What do I want? A ham sandwich, right? What do you mean, what do I want? I'm laying here. What do you want? And the man, the way he responds is with doubt. He says, he doesn't say, hey, I want to be healed. He says, there's no one to pick me up and carry me into the water. So he attributes, here's Jesus. And Jesus, fully God, fully human, he's a big deal, right? And doesn't say, hey, you can heal me. He says, why don't you pick me up and throw me in the water? Because that mystical thing is really where the action's at, right? So what does Jesus do? Jesus, oh, man, I'm sorry, dude. You should have recited the Apostles' Creed 2 times, a couple Hail Marys, thrown a worship song, and 1 hymn just to be safe, right? We want to be, like, respectful. And then I would have known you really believed. But what does Jesus do? Jesus says, no answer. He just says, hey, get up your mat. You can walk. And he leaves. The guy gets up, carries his mat. He's walking down the road. These religious insiders of the day were saying, hey, you can't carry things. It's the Sabbath. That breaks the law. Let alone, they don't address that he is now walking, right? They're concerned about him breaking a religious rule. We'll talk about that later, all right? That we want to attack more people, what they're doing wrong, instead of seeing the life and the beauty and heaven and the divine in them. We point to what they're not. I'm not getting on that. I'm going to start preaching. So they don't address the healing, right? Took me a little bit. He didn't address the healing. And then you go on and they start attacking him. And he says, guys, don't blame me. This random dude just did this. I don't know who he is. So let me ask you, what kind of faith did that guy have? Because he had a lot of faith in the water. He did. He had a lot of faith in that mystical thing. How much faith did he have in Jesus? He didn't know him. How can he be absolutely certain of all these things if he had no idea who this guy was? So what did Jesus do? There's a good and beautiful God who wants nothing but good and beautiful things for us. So the question is, why did Jesus just heal one? Why didn't Jesus just like hit the magical button, right? Like on himself, maybe he probably didn't have a stand like this, right? And say, all healed. I don't know. In the vineyard and outside the vineyard, this theological view, it's called the already and the not yet. Already with Jesus came and brought life and brought heaven itself. And we experience holy moments. You can like draw a circle around a moment when you have that holy moment with your kid or with your friend or with like the divine in nature. You can stop and draw a circle around it and say, this is a holy moment. Heaven touched earth. And then right next, the next moment, you experience hellish things. And we call that the not yet. Already we experience heaven, and not yet we don't experience the fulfillment of heaven itself. At some point we will. And here we see Jesus just wants to bring good and beautiful things. He wants people to interact with the divine, with heaven itself. That's the kind of God we have. So before I tell you what James is talking about, because it's amazing, it's great, I want to just hit on 3 things. If you follow this theological way of that certainty, that faith is how much you believe, there's 3 kind of unintended consequences that you might experience, and you might be in this place yourself without even knowing it. And the first one is you're afraid to learn. If doubt is the enemy, if doubt leads you to hellish things, and certainty leads you to like have more and more good things and positive things and healing and a richer life, then you're going to be desperately afraid of learning, right? You'll be afraid of learning, because if I expose myself to this new thought, if I have someone, like I read something and they have a question that brings even a sliver of doubt to me, I'm like, oh, I've never thought about that. Then, poof, done. Because James is very clear. You must have faith, and if you doubt, you get nothing. You get blown around. You're a nobody. Like, you're done. So you will avoid reading new things. You will avoid talking to people, but you will avoid reading different articles. You will avoid going to people who are different than you and asking questions. Why? Because if you make me doubt, the word we use is slippery slope. You guys, you know how many times people have come up to me and say, Chris, you know what? You shouldn't read Rob Bell. Like, it's a very slippery slope. And they're well-meaning. Chris, you shouldn't listen to that podcast. Chris, you shouldn't read that article. Chris, you shouldn't like retweet those things by this person. Do you know what they really believe? It's a slippery slope. So slippery slope implies that I take one step in asking a question, and then I'm at the bottom of the slope, which is somewhere bad. One theologian said, he goes, it's a beautiful place at the end of that slope. And there's some amazing people. Because the slippery slope argument, let me say this. I'm not, use your coconut, right? I'm not saying if someone comes up to you and hands you like purple Kool-Aid and says, hey, drink this Kool-Aid, friend. And you're like, well, Chris told me that I should really investigate my spirituality more. It's like, let's drink it. I'm not saying that. You know what, you know where you are and what you need. But the slippery slope thing is you're implying that the kingdom is in trouble. And my certainty is going to keep Jesus off that cross. Jesus is not getting back up on that cross, friends. It's finished. The kingdom is not in trouble. There is beauty that happens when we learn. There's something so good when your curiosity is engaged of like, I wonder why people believe that. I wonder why I've always built this ethic around this scripture this way. You should read different authors. You should ask questions. You should like listen to different things because it is in that diverse thinking. It's in that diverse environment where we really get to thrive. So don't, if you have fear of learning, if you've like seen something, you're like, I want to read that, I encourage you to read it. Talk about it with other people. Oh man, I could go forever, right? So the first one is you are afraid to learn. The second one is then it affects how you spend your energy. I have this friend who's a pastor in California, who seriously just, he wanted to have a group of friends to get together at his church and said, hey, let's talk about where we see Jesus in the Bible talk about we can make America great again. So that's just kind of what he implied, right? And you guys, this is why I love Carlton County, right? I love you guys. Because maybe it's going to happen today, I don't have anyone trolling me. Zero trollers, all right? I've actually thought, like, am I doing something wrong? Right? And the people that came out of the woodwork on Facebook to put down that how horrible he is and the devil is singing a song inside of him for just saying, let's get together and talk about it, right? When you operate that you have to have 100% certainty, you're going to spend your energy to make sure you let people know how wrong they are. Because their belief is that if you have any doubt, if you question, if you move away from this, then you are going to hell. If you really believe that, you're going to operate out of a sense of urgency, right? And how much energy they spend. So that when you're in this way, it's like your job to defend the kingdom. I saw on Twitter this one author said, if you have to defend the kingdom, you might be serving an idol. I'm like, whoa, I don't know if I agree with that. And I thought, I don't need to defend. God can defend himself. I don't need to be God's cheerleader. I don't have to be God's lawyer, right? What I can do is I can carry out the word of God through my life. I can love my neighbors. I love myself. Last one is this. If you follow that faith equals certainty, then you're going to insulate yourself. I wish, as a parent, I have three beautiful kids. My son Max turns 10 today, and I love that kid. I love that kid. And I love all my children. You're going to listen to this 20 years later and be like, wait. Why am I talking about my son? Insulate. I would love to insulate my children. Part of me does. I'd love to keep them protected from everything on the internet. I do want to protect them from everything on the internet. But I'd love to keep them away from being bullied at school. I'd love to make sure that they don't ever know and that there'll never be a school shooting ever again. That's what they believe. I wish they had no context of living in a small town that even racism happens there. I wish they could just believe that racism ended a long time ago. I wish that they would never have to have their hearts broken. I wish somehow they would never know that I will never die and have to walk through, what does that mean if my dad dies? Or what if I get sick? Dad might not be strong. There's a temptation, right? You want to shield the people you love most from the realities of the outside world. When you live in this way of thinking, that faith is certainty, and you just have to have more belief, then you will insulate yourself, because then you will not engage with people who are different than you. I remember being a kid and at youth group, and I was taught at some point that Christian music is good, and anything outside of that, the word they use that I hate is secular, Right? I hate that word, right? And you can't listen to secular music, which already makes it sound like the devil is the one writing the song, right? And so, and at that point, I'm like, okay. And let me say, I have no problem with Christian music. And I'd listened to some music and I felt like it did influence me in my feelings. My mom could speak to it more, right? Of that, I'd listen to some music and I'd feel like, I'm going to fight someone, right? That's Rage Against the Machine, right? Right? Am I right? You hear that, you're like, I have to get some justice and beat some people up, right? So, so I believe that some music at different parts of my life did influence me. Right? I feel like I'm saying that funny. Influence. It had an effect on me. So, I got rid of all my other albums, all my secular albums, and I just listened to this Carmen. If you don't know who Carmen is like a 40-year-old, no, I'm now much older than that, but at the time he was like a 40 or 50, like classical opera Italian singer that decided to sing Christian rap. A little bit of a gap, right? A little bit of a gap. And he'd throw some gospel in there as well. And I liked it, and it worked for me, and I listened to worship music. But then I was thinking, oh, man, I miss Weezer, right? I miss them. And then I thought, oh, Dave Grohl and the Foo Fighters, oh, I just love it, all right? I don't want to be your monkey wrench. Yes, I do. Dave, I do. I want to be, I do, all right? And so, and then I felt bad. I want to go. Then I started thinking. I'm like, well, what about jazz music? Do I have to know that the jazz singers of what their profession of faith is and what their stance on the kingdom of God and what their spirituality? What about classical music? Where did Mozart stand on the triune God, right? I'm like, what about art? Does it mean I can only look at Christian art? And if I look at like some other's art, I'm gonna like the devil's gonna speak to me through those lines and those colors? Does that mean like through an author or a photo? Like I had to play it all the way out. I'm like, oh. I don't need to insulate myself to be okay. And there's a lot of well-meaning people that will, and there's nothing, you have to know what is good for you and what may not so good for you. But we have nothing to be afraid of, friends. If God is for us, who can be against us? So let me wrap up here, all right? Wrap up. What in the world? We're happy for you, Chris. You told us all those things. What in the world is James talking about? Let's get to it. What is faith? What happens is people use this verse and they start in verse 6 and you have to start in verse 5 because it actually pulls the whole thing together. So let's read it again. If any of you lacks wisdom, oh, thanks, James. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault and it'll be given to you. But when you ask for wisdom, you must believe and not doubt about God's wisdom because the one who doubts God's wisdom is like a wave of sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive any wisdom from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So now it changes everything. Now it's not about faith. He's not speaking about faith here. What he's speaking is this. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 2. There's a woman, it's female wisdom, sits on the city gates and calls out to everybody saying, come to me. Proverbs 8 talks about how wisdom is baked into all of creation. Everywhere you go, wisdom of the divine is right in front of you. James goes on later on in the book talking about where do you get wisdom, that there's a good God. If it's about wisdom, he's saying where you go to get life, where you go to learn, where you go to get reassurance is God himself. And if you go to anywhere outside of God, you're not going to get what you're looking for. Now faith then. See, his readers at this time would have understood faith is not just, I have to believe more, right? Remember last week you talked about you shall know the truth, the truth shall set you free. It's a very similar thing. Faith was covenant based. Faith was this radical commitment of saying, I don't understand what the future holds. I don't know what it's going to look like in my finances. I don't know what it's going to look like in my relationship with my friends. I don't know what it's going to look like with my health. I have no idea if I'm going to get sick and I'm going to have to watch my kids cry over me. I have no idea. But faith is, I will still say yes. In my doubt, in my pain, in my joy, in my celebration, and in my sorrow, I will still move forward. I'll take one step at a time. That, my faith. Faith, then, friends, is not just what I think. It matters. Absolutely matters. But faith is not limited to my belief. It is limited to, will I move forward? Will I still say yes? Will I still love? Will I still give my best? And we can trust that what James is saying, you can trust that God is wise and that he's good. And if we have a Jesus-looking God, that Jesus willingly gave of himself again and again and again. So to my friends who have the questions, my friends who feel like they've been affected by the doubt, that God is for you. Let's stand. Let's pray. All right, so here's what I want to do. In a little bit, I'm going to have the prayer team come up in a little bit. I'm going to pray for us first. But I wrote down what I wanted to pray. Yeah. This is good. So you might be here, and you've had the negative experiences of this kind of faith, where you were taught or you believed that if you have any doubt, then you are bad or you're wrong. And when you do that, you just play this Christian game. You just play this belief game of like, you're like, no, I'm really good enough. No, I'm really smart enough. And yeah, people really do like me. But in the back of your mind, I'm like, no, I'm not. I know two people that don't like me. And you've been walking around with this guilt and this shame, this pressure of saying I must be something different. Like what I'm gonna pray, and if that's you, and you feel like I want to have faith, all it starts is by you just saying, I don't get it. I don't get all of it, but I'm gonna say yes. I'm gonna give God my best. So let me pray. If that's you, just you can receive that. Let's pray. So God, we welcome you. And I thank you that you're everywhere we go. Heaven is singing to us. And that song doesn't change for those who have like a stronger certainty or stronger belief or know all the right answers. From the guy sitting by the pool who says, who are you again, Jesus? We all get in. We all get the best from this good and beautiful God. So I pray for my friends who the idea of faith has always felt like the cruel, psychotic, like angry God. God, I pray we could put our faith in a Jesus-looking God who shows up and says, what do you want, friend? What do you want? And my faith is in you, Jesus. That you're the one who got low. You're the one who sought after the people who are marginalized and pushed aside. You were the one who sat with Peter on the beach after he blew everything away. He gave it all up, and you sat and had a meal with him and says, Peter, you are loved. That's the kind of God I have faith in. And I ask that there'd be healing for those of us who carry those scars, who said you just didn't believe enough. The lies that we've told ourselves of that's why I got the sickness, that's why I got this divorce, that's why this happened to my kid, is because I didn't believe enough. We just say, Holy Spirit, come. Bring life even now. To my friends listening on this podcast, the same, come, Jesus. We love you, God. Thank you for being good. Amen. So I'm going to invite up our ministry team. And this is the two things that I'm inviting. You can come and get prayer for anything you want. There's two things that I feel like God highlights to me. The first one was what I just said. You are hurt. You're hurt because if you believe the lie, it says, I must have zero doubt. You've been hurt by that, and you still carry it by something that you did or someone else did. The people up here would love the chance to pray with you. And the second thing is this, is that you just need wisdom. You're at a crossroads. You're at this place in your life where you're having a hard time making a decision, and you're like, you know what, God, if you are so good and wisdom is baked in all creation, then you got to show up. The people up here would love nothing more to pray. Thank you for coming to the Vineyard, friends. Happy summer, and I'll see you next Sunday.